I have let my family down, and I regret those transgressions with all of my heart. I have not been true to my values and the behavior my family deserves. I'm not without faults, and I am far short of perfect. I'm dealing with my behavior and personal failings behind closed doors with my family. I will strive to be a better person and the husband and father that my family deserve. For all who have supported me over the years, I offer my profound apology. Tell me who said that? Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods caught out in a life that he knew did not meet up to the mark. And so you have this public confession. Now, Tiger Woods did it, but there are many people, aren't there, living lives that are far from perfect, who are not prepared to confess. Well, I want to look together with you this morning at this foundational section of Scripture, Genesis 3, particularly verses 8 through 19. I want to look at conviction of sin in verses 8 through 13. I want to look at God's curse falling, verses 14 through 19. And then I want to end rejoicing in compassion shown, verse 15. Let's think then about conviction of sin, verses 8 through 13. Adam and his wife have rebelled through being deceived on the part of the woman. Perhaps putting the best gloss on it that we can for Adam, some kind of misguided loyalty, support for his wife. But they've both, in cold blood, broken the clear command that God has given them. They were not to eat the fruit of one tree in the garden. And they did. Now, perhaps those of us who are a bit older can remember doing something that we really knew was wrong when we were younger. And that dreadful shiver, that moment of dread realization that we were about to be caught. And in verse 7, you see this for the first time in human history. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. And they're desperate to do something to cover up. So they get the nearest product. Fig leaves are quite large. They try and stitch themselves aprons. But it gets worse. Having done something that they knew they ought not, having realized that they were now in deep trouble, they hear God walking in the garden. Now, up until this moment, it's been a delight, such a privilege for them to meet with their father. And all that's completely ruined. And you can see just how mad sin has made them. Like children, they think that if they hide behind a tree, God won't know where they were. I mean, it's completely ridiculous, isn't it? But that's exactly what they start to do. They've been found out. They're trying to cover up the relationship that had been based on openness, love, goodness, ruined. Deep pangs of fear and anxiety. They attempt to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord. It's the worst moment in human history. That's how profoundly terrible this is. Now, fathers, mothers, if you've been raising your kids, and you've all been raised, haven't you, by parents or those operating in the place of parents, when your child does something that really winds you up and you want to go and tell them off, what do? You don't tiptoe up the stairs, do you? You don't gently open the door. You don't say, "Dear little Johnny, I'm feeling very tense." You stump up the stairs, don't you? You crash open the door, you! Well, maybe that's what we do, but it's not what the Lord does, is it? He's faced by this blatant, open rejection of his reasonable, sweet command. And look what he does. But the Lord God, verse 9, called to the man, "Where are you?" That's God's question. Where are you? Not, what have you done? Where are you? Adam replies evasively. He doesn't actually admit he's done anything wrong, does he? I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. No suggestion there that he'd slipped up in any way at all. He concentrates on peripheral matters. He felt afraid because he was naked. Is anything so terribly wrong with that? He hid because he was afraid of his nakedness. Is that so bad? The Lord probes. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten? The questions are gentle, aren't they? See the Lord here dealing with man in his rebellious rejection. The Father's dealing graciously. He's inviting Adam, isn't he, to confess. I wonder how different things would have been if Adam had responded by saying, Father, I've done something incredibly foolish. Is there anything that can be done? But he doesn't. Instead, you see what sin has done? The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit I ate. Anywhere but himself, he's not to blame, it's other people. He even blames the Lord, the woman you gave me. Sin, Adam's rebellion, has worked amazingly powerfully and deeply in just a very short time, perhaps just a few hours. The Lord doesn't argue with Adam. He turns to the woman. What is this you have done? And Eve, to give her some credit, she's very straight, isn't she? What she says is true. She doesn't really accept her own culpability, but nevertheless it's true. It's better than Adam. The serpent deceived me, true. And I ate, true. It's a desperately sick, sad state Adam and the woman have come to. In just a few moments, they've moved from enjoying the most intimate relationship with their Creator to accusing him of providing the trip of their rebellion, hiding from him, and feeling the sensations that unfortunately we are very familiar with, but they'd never known before, of guilt, shame. But what about you? You're here this morning and that's great. Actually, one of the Lord's questions to you is just the same as his question to Adam. And it's this. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you hiding from the Lord? Is it the busyness of life? Is it now the constant chatter and interaction with friends? Do you think you can possibly be any more successful in your attempts to hide from your Creator than Adam and Eve were? You see, their childishness will hide behind a tree. We think if we rush around in all our business doing all the things that keep us occupied, that in some way we can hide. The writer of the Hebrews reminds us, no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, those of you who travel by air will know that there's been some excitement recently about these whole body x-ray scanners. People are very tense about that. They don't want the operators seeing them as they really are. Perhaps we can empathize with that a bit. But the Lord is much more familiar with you intimately than the best technology man can devise. He doesn't just see you on the outside. He doesn't just see your bone structure. He sees right to your heart. He sees exactly what's going on there. You're here this morning and you look fine. Perhaps you can make it look to everybody else here that you're doing good. Your walk with Christ, you say it's fine. You enjoy times of prayer. You read the scriptures. You enjoy Christian fellowship. So you say. But you know in your heart, things are not well at all. And perhaps some of you here this morning have never known in your heart anything but a desire to hide from God, to feel that he's not there, that he's not watching, that there isn't a God. Well, here's God's question to you. Where are you? Where are you? Do you feel the weight of your sin? There are things we feel ashamed of, aren't there? If we had on the screen things, episodes from my life, I would be so deeply embarrassed I would want to slink away. That would be true of all of us, isn't it? But actually, it's not the things that we've done that are the most profound issue. It's why we do those things that's the most profound issue. Which is why Jesus taught, it's out of the heart of man proceed all kinds of sin. We're warped and twisted inside. It's much worse than we might think. But you perhaps have your defense. It's not really my fault. If you saw how my parents raised me, you'd see that actually it's their fault. If you saw what the people are like that I have to work with, you'd see that actually I'm being entirely reasonable. They're a nightmare. If only you saw my circumstances, my past. It's not me, it's everybody else. There was an evangelist called M. Kokoris. He conducted rap sessions with high school teenagers. I'm not necessarily proposing that that's something that Netley Christian Fellowship starts doing, but that's what this man did. He tells of this occasion. I told them that they could ask me any question on any subject and I would try and answer it. Their questions were typical of ones I had received in similar sessions many times before. But as the session drew to a close, one girl toward the back who had not said anything raised her hand. I nodded and she said, "The Bible says God loves everybody. Then it says that God sends people to hell. How can a loving God do that?" I gave her my answer. She came back to me with an argument. I answered her argument. She answered my answers. The conversation quickly degenerated into an argument. I didn't convince her and she didn't convince me. After a few more questions, I dismissed the session. I went up to her and I said, "I owe you an apology. I should not have allowed our discussion to become an argument." And then I said, "May I share something with you?" She said, "Yes." So I took her through a basic presentation of the gospel. When I got to Romans 3:23 and the statement that all of us are sinners, she began to cry. It was then that this high school senior admitted that she was having an affair with a married man. The one thing she needed was forgiveness. The reason she refused to believe in hell was because she was going there. In her heart, she knew she was a sinner. Her conscience condemned her, but rather than face the fact of her guilt, she simply denied any future judgment or future hell. Where are you? Where are you? What are you trying to hide? Until we understand something of our sin, a tiny bit of our sin, we won't really understand why the Lord sent his only Son to die on the cross in the place of sinners. May God grant us all to see something of sin by the work of the Spirit. Conviction of sin, we see that here. Secondly, then, the curse falls. Now, as I go through this bit, I really want to work a little bit with you on whether the Bible is true. Is the Bible really God's word? Are the promises that God makes in Scripture true? Does he fulfill them? It's a foundational question, isn't it? If we can't trust this book, then you may as well all go home now, because I've nothing worth saying to you. So let's track what God says and human experience. Have you noticed today, you must have noticed today, how even if people admit they've done something wrong, and they're hugely reluctant even to do this, then they certainly don't think that they should face any consequences. There was a recent report into the shocking treatment of patients in the Mid-Staffordshire NHS Foundation Trust. This report pointed to about 1,200 unnecessary deaths. Guess how many individuals were disciplined? You've got it. None. The chief executive left with a £1 million pension, 6 months' salary, and an additional golden handshake of £400,000. Now, please forgive me, I don't know, he might be here today. What I'm saying is, 1,200 people died. Nobody stood up to the plate to take any blame. Do you remember 7-year-old Kira Ishak, starved to death in a case described by the judge as being beyond belief? Beyond belief, the judge said, I've reviewed what happened in this case. This 7-year-old girl starved to death by her family. It's beyond belief. Guess how many of the social workers involved faced any form of discipline? Now, I know social workers have a tough job. I don't deny that for a moment. But what I'm saying is it just represents that in our culture, nobody accepts blame. But we know it's wrong, isn't it? We know people should face the consequence of their action. We need to go one step further. We need to say not only do other people need to face the consequence of their actions, we must face the consequences of our action. This is certain. The Lord will ensure that we all answer for what we have done. As Moses said, the judge of all the world will do what is right. That's very important to us, actually, isn't it? If that isn't true, then all the horrific things that are going on in the world will go completely unpunished. We know that's profoundly wrong. Look at our passage here. The serpent is the first to be judged. He's consigned to humiliation, isolation, a continuing war between his offspring and the offspring of the woman, and ultimate destruction with the bruising or crushing of his head. The woman, she will know pain in childbearing, will have to endure a power struggle with her husband, and her husband will rule over her. Control replaces freedom. Coercion replaces persuasion. Division replaces multiplication. And Adam is to know sweat and pain in his work. His original task of bringing the earth into order and rule is now frustrated by a curse on the ground itself. Instead of submitting to Adam, the ground will resist him. And in a play on words in the Hebrew, the ground will actually consume him. All of human life is to end with death. We are dust, and to dust we will return. Well, that's what God says will happen. Let's check it. Is it true? Is this what has happened? Firstly, how about pain in childbirth? Any of you husbands been present at childbirth? I went the first time because my wife wanted me there and I was curious. And I went the second time because I was ordered to. I really, really did not want to be there. It was a horrible experience. There are great dangers involved in giving birth. Modern medicine, for which we're profoundly grateful, has mitigated much of it, but isn't true in every country in the world by any means. Afghanistan, always in our headlines at the moment, one of the poorest countries in the world. We're doing our best, aren't we, to try and improve things as we think we might be able to. 15% of all babies die in their first year of life. 2 out of every 100 mothers die giving birth. Is God's word true? Yes. The curse is very real. Conflict between marriage partners. Severe, repeated, and systematic violence occurs in at least 5 of every 100 marriages in Britain. Between 40 and 45% of women murdered are murdered by their male partners. In England, between 1 and 2 women are murdered by their male partners every week. In London, more than 25% of all violent crime reported to the police is domestic violence of men against women, making it the second most violent crime. And in London, 100,000 women each year seek treatment for violent injuries received in the home. And let me just say, in my own very limited personal experience as a special police constable, a huge number of calls that we receive during the night are to go to domestic violence incidents. It's heartbreaking. What did God's word say? Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. What about Adam? Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food. Is that true? Those of you who work, is work a blissful experience that you delight in? Are you able to thank God it's Monday morning? Hey, I'm off to do what I love doing. Last year in the UK, 1.2 million people suffering from an illness they believed was caused or made worse by their current work. 1.2 million. 551,000 of these were new cases last year. More than 500,000 just last year alone. How many days last year were lost overall due to work-related ill health and workplace injury? And the answer is, in the UK, a staggering 29.3 million. Is God's word true? Yes. Painfully, brutally, pointedly true. We face the consequences of the Lord's judgment on our first parents in our lives every moment of every day. But they're just a warning. They're just a warning of a much greater judgment to fall. When the Lord gave the law to his people at Sinai, he warned them of the curses that would fall if they broke the rules, the laws that he was setting them. Let me just quote one verse, Deuteronomy 28:20. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. My friend, we've all failed. We've all failed to keep the law. In Adam, we rebelled. And you and I face the consequences of that rebellion every moment of every day. We stand before a perfect Lord who's given us a perfect law. We failed and we face dreadful consequences. But praise God, that isn't all that we have to say about this. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham, all God's promised covenant blessings, might come to the Gentiles, so we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So the curse has fallen, but we don't have to bear it ourselves. And that brings me to my final point, and it's a great point, isn't it? Compassion shown. But just before we come to compassion shown, do you see the consequences again of the rebellion of our first parents? Even as the Lord is declaring his judgment on Satan, and you'll see that Satan is the first to be cursed. In verse 15, the Lord says this, I will put enmity, that's hostility, aggression, battle, between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, it's a particular focus, of course, on one seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it stretches wider, doesn't it? I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. Now, that's another promise. Is it true? Gordon Conwell University estimates that an average of 171,000 Christians are martyred for their faith each year. Now, I imagine that some of that would be people that would be tribally Christian. Whether they've all actually trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sins, I don't know. Suppose we take 10%. Suppose we're very cautious statisticians. Suppose we say it's 17,000 Christians worldwide are martyred for their faith in a year, just so that you see how awful this is, okay? You'll be aware that we've been fighting in Afghanistan now for a little over 8 years. And it's caused huge ructions in our society, hasn't it, whether we should be doing that or not. I'm not here this morning to argue for or against the conflict in Afghanistan. But the death toll so far of British forces engaged in Afghanistan is a little under 300 men and women. About 1,130 have been admitted to combat hospital as a result of being wounded in action. And those figures, a few under 300 dead, a bit over 1,000 injured, have caused great distress in Britain about whether that price is worth paying. In the same period that we've lost around 300 men and women in Afghanistan, Gordon Conwell estimate that 1.38 million Christians have died for their faith. If we run just with our 10%, being very conservative, it means that we're saying 138,000. 138,000 fellow believers have been put to death because of their faith in Christ in the same period. 138,000. Which gets the press excited? Where are the people campaigning for Christians being put to death and martyred? And it gave Labour a horrendous time, didn't it? The casualty figures from Afghanistan. And the press entirely silent about brothers and sisters in Christ losing their lives for no other reason than that they profess him before the world. Is the word true? I will put enmity between you and the woman. Crushingly true, isn't it? God's word stands firm. But then it becomes specific, doesn't it? Your offspring and her offspring, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. You'll forgive me if I just say that this is one of the occasions I think the NIV actually has a very good translation. Don't usually use the NIV, but that's very good. He will crush your head and you will strike his head. Adam stood as the representative of all his descendants. I don't know whether you voted for Cameron or Clegg, but they now represent you, whether you want it or not. Well, the Lord chose, he elected the most perfect representative for you. Nobody could do it better. Adam stood forward, and in him you were represented, and he failed, and in him you failed. The curse fell. The Lord God then made a covenant with the people at Sinai, as it were. It was a second opportunity for them to keep the law. But they completely blew it. Completely blew it so badly that in the end God's curse fell to the extent that they were vomited out of the land, taken off to captivity, Assyria and Babylon. Now you and I stand before God's law. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength? Of course not. Have you loved your neighbour as yourself, my friend? Have you loved your wife as yourself? Have you loved your children as yourself? Of course not. You've failed. You've seen the curse fall on Adam. You've seen the curse fall on rebellious Israel. And the dire warning is, if you stand alone before God, his curse will fall on you. And by God's grace, may it be the case that nobody here this morning, in their madness and folly, thinks that they can stand before God and answer themselves for the lives they've lived. Look what God said. The seed of the woman will crush Satan's head. There is a champion who's gone forward to do what we can't, to take on our enemy. Do you see the wonder of the promise that Christ would be bruised on his heel? He would taste death. He'd be raised in glory. By his death, he would destroy Satan, crushing his head, triumphing openly over him. Christ will stand. For any who will trust in him, taking on him their curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. My friend, whose side will you take today? Will you serve Satan and fight the Lord and his people? Or will you turn from your sin and rebellion and in repentance and faith come to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who made you and will judge you? Will you face the judgment for your sin? Or will you beg Christ to face it in your place? Let me finish with a quote from C.S. Lewis. He wrote the Narnia series of books. I expect many of you have seen the films as well. He wrote many other things about Christianity. Yeah. And here's his comment on this subject. When the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade. But what is the good of saying you're on his side then, when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something amazing and wonderful crashing in? This time it is God without disguise. It's not a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem. But it's God so overwhelming that he will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every person. It will be too late then to choose your side. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time to discover which side we already have chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment is your chance to choose the right side. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we